If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. I wrote out the scripture, gave it to Tammy, and then I got looking at my sermon, and for some reason I had Romans on my mind. We are not in the book of Romans. We are in the book of John, as we have been. And we're looking at we're in chapter 19. We're looking at verses 1 through 15. We're looking at a very dark time in the history of this universe. We've been talking about the authentic Christ. Who is Jesus really? Because if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then all of this is for nothing. If Jesus is just another man, then we have no hope. If Jesus was just a good teacher or a good prophet, a miracle worker, then we still have no hope. But if Jesus is God, if Jesus is God in the flesh that lived among us for 33 years, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, if Jesus is the great I am, then this morning we can come with great hope. In the darkest of our times, no matter where we are, we know that Jesus lives, and in him is eternal life. We're going to talk this morning of behold the man. Behold the man, and our life is just nothing but choices, is it not? Choices form our lives. It makes us who we are. As we grow up, we soon find out that choices are hard, and we struggle with small everyday choices, like what to wear, what and where to eat, and don't even get me started about buying Christmas gifts for people. Choices are hard. I always said if I was going to start a restaurant, I would name the restaurant I Don't Care. Because when people ask, where do you want to eat, what do they say? I'd be busy all the time. Well, choices are hard. But then there are those momentous decisions that we have to make. We have to choose what college, what career. We pray for that spouse. And then comes children, hopefully, for us. Where are we going to live? What car are we going to drive? And the truth is, we can absolutely go bonkers trying to figure out what the best choice is and all of that. There's no difference when it comes to our spiritual world. Spiritually, it really boils down to choice. The Bible tells us throughout it's about choice. In the Old Testament, we are told that what lays before you is life and death, but to choose life. What breaks me is I'm afraid our nation has chosen death. And we're reaping that. And when a nation chooses that, it will affect the people of that nation. We will be affected by that choice. And understand that many of the choices that we make don't just affect us. It affects people that we love and we care about. When dads choose not to lead their children and their family to Jesus, guess what? That affects that family. When fathers do choose to lead their family to Christ, guess what? It has great benefit. And those choices reap great, wonderful things. This morning, we're going to look at the choices that were made to Jesus the day Jesus was sentenced to die. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He gave this illustration. He says, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you are on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will be the time for that will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. Verses 1 through 5 of John 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Verse 4, Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." We see Pilate continuing down the path of injustice. Doing so, he is trying to satisfy the Jews. The Bible tells us that Pilate had Jesus scourged. Now we all, or most all of us, are probably familiar with all that entails. We know that Jesus would be bound to a post where he'd be tied up with rope or maybe even chained. And there would probably be several men who would take turns beating him and changing out when they grew weary. We see in Deuteronomy 25:3 a law that the Jews had. It says, "He may beat him 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes." So the Jews had a law in their law, in their punishment, when it came to a beating, when it came to scourging, when it came to whipping, whatever they did, the most they could ever beat another Jew was 40 times. That was it. That was their law. They were in the custom of, they would only beat the man 39 times because they didn't want to break their own law. So they made sure they cut it one short, just in case you miscounted, right? Oops, that was 41. Uh-oh. Right, now you're the one getting beat. Nah, so they always counted to 39. But the Romans had no such law. They would beat a person until the one doing the scourging quit or was stopped by a commanding officer. Or more often, they would stop finally when the victim had died. What we know of this whip, that it had a short wooden handle, normally 9 straps of leather. That's why it was called the cat of 9 tails. It had 9 straps of leather that would hang down. And in that leather would be woven pieces of sharp metal or bone attached to the end. The result of being hit with this was devastating. Flesh would be ripped off to the point where muscle, bone, and even internal organs were exposed. That's what our Jesus went through. The punishment was so horrible that Roman citizens would be exempt from such a thing. Pilate, in doing this, his hope was, well, if I beat this man so severely, that would be enough that the Jews would be satisfied, that their bloodlust would be quenched. bad thing was that not content with just beating our Lord, the soldiers made a crown of thorns and then thrust it upon the Lord's head. It's been said that those thorns were anywhere from 1 inch to 2 inches in length. That's that long, driven into the skull of our Savior. Now they did this not just for the sake of adding more pain, but also to mock Him. And to further their mockery, the soldiers then put a purple robe on our Jesus, and they would kneel before Him, mocking Him, saying, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews!" And then they would slap our Savior in the face. After all this, Pilate brought Jesus out in front of the Jews and made this declaration: "I find no fault in Him." The thought was that all of this punishment and brutality would suffice. In fact, Pilate introduces Jesus as the man. Now, Pilate may have done this to give the idea that Jesus was no threat to the Jews or Rome. He is just another man. Now here's the problem for Pilate. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows that. With every fiber of his being, he understands and knows what's going on before him. He knows that Jesus has been put on trial because of jealousy, because the Jews wanted him out of the way. Pilate is not a stupid man. He understands that. He sees through the facade. And yet, he also had a desire to avoid conflict, to try to appease. And he does so at the cost of his own conscience. We see this come out in verse 6. "So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify! Crucify!'" Choices. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Which part of the crowd would you be in this morning? Where would you stand? If Jesus was before you today, beaten, unrecognizable, blood pouring out of his body, a crown of thorns thrust upon his head, pieces of his beard missing, eyes blackened and swelled shut, broken nose. Which side would you be on this morning? Now it's easy for us to sit in the seats of a pew and go, "Oh, we'd be with Jesus." And then my question is then every single one of us should know Jesus as our Savior Lord this morning and follow Him. If we cannot say that, then we are on the side of the Jews who just screamed, "Crucify Him." Because it's about choices today. Our nation has been given a choice. And with a voice, millions are crying out today, "Crucify Jesus." We don't want anybody telling us how to live our life. We don't want anybody to tell us that murdering unborn children is wrong. We don't want anybody telling us that same-sex marriage is wrong. We don't want anybody telling us that living together before marriage is wrong. We don't want anybody telling us this and this and this. So crucify Jesus. That is what our nation is crying out today. And I'm afraid that the church has become like Pilate. We're afraid of causing problems. We're afraid of causing issues. So we try to appease and we try to make people feel
comfortable inside the church. Our job is not to make people comfortable. Our job is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. That sin is still sin, but there is a God who forgives. That's what we're to be about. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Thinking that Jesus would be set free, thinking that appeasing people, thinking of trying to be neutral and played in the middle would be good enough to make people okay. But it didn't. See, what Pilate doesn't understand and what the church has failed to realize is that sin is so well implanted in these people and so well implanted in our society that we cannot play middle ground because it gives us nowhere. I must think that the cries of crucifixion must have stunned Pilate because he thought, sure as a world, what I've done, I've pacified. I've done things to make people comfortable. You know what the church has done today? Haven't we watered down the gospel? Haven't we watered down our preaching? Haven't we watered down the Bible just for the sake of making people comfortable? And we cannot realize why there's not a difference being made in the world. Pilate, thinking beating Jesus would be enough, trying to pacify, trying to compromise, even though he knows this man is innocent. He should have never had a finger laid upon him. He should have never been beaten. He should have never gone through what he went through. But Pilate compromised his conscience. In fact, Pilate even said, "I find no fault in him," once again. And it's at this moment, Pilate has to make a decision that every single one of us have to make at some point in our lives. And that is, what do we do with Jesus? We face the challenge of doing right in the pressure of opposition. Let me tell you what James chapter 4:17 says. James tells us through the unction of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." When we know the right thing to do and we refuse not to do it, it is sin to us. Pilate knew the right thing to do. Pilate knew that Jesus should be released, that he was innocent of all the charges that they put against him. And yet he tries to appease. He compromised his conscience. We may want to ignore this truth of not doing what is right, even though we know we should be doing it, that it's sin. Brother Craig stood up here just a little bit ago and said, "Hey, Upward's coming." Now, some of you who are new to the church may not know what Upward is. Upward is our basketball league for kindergarten through fourth grade right now. Why can't you hear me? I'm getting there. Relax, I'm getting there. That's our cheerleading coach. We have cheerleading for that as well. Kyle, dude, get a handle. kindergarten through fourth grade. Now, we would do kindergarten through sixth grade, but guess what? We have a problem. We can't get help. We can't get volunteers. Now, doing kindergarten through fourth grade with basketball and cheerleading, we had almost 100 kids last year. Almost 100 children. And every single one of them got to hear about Jesus. Every one of them, every practice got a devotion. At the end of the season, they got presented the gospel. And they had fun. Now, I'm just thinking out loud that if a church wanted children to hear about Jesus, we would have no problems getting volunteers to coach basketball and cheerleading. I would think that one message, one announcement of, hey, upward is coming, let's get, not will you, but what grade do you want to help with? What part do you want to play in this amazing ministry where children come from the community into this church and get to learn about Jesus and get to play basketball? But my gut is we'll be asking for volunteers all the way through start time of the season, sadly. I know some of you are thinking, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't know enough about basketball, I don't know this, I don't know that. Here's what I will say to that. It doesn't matter what you do know and what you don't know. What matters is, will you do because Jesus wants you to do? That's the bottom line. To do what we know is right, not to do it to that person, it is sin. Verse 7, the Jews answered Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Did you catch why they're wanting Jesus dead? You remember at the beginning of this year when we started on this theme of authentic Christ that there were those who would not that would say Jesus never said that he was God. Jesus never said he was God. Well, right here in the text, we see why they're wanting him put to death. Because he claims to be the Son of God. And if you're the Son of God, then you must be God. That makes sense to me. If Gary and Beth were to have a child coming up here soon, she's like, I'll kill you dead. But their baby would be part of them. And in being a part of them would be Gary and Beth Cross. So a child who is of God must be of God, right? So by proclaiming to be the Son of God, Jesus was making sure they understood that he is God in the flesh. That is why they want him put to death. It is clearer as black and white right here. So when you hear people say, well, Jesus never said he was God, after you get done laughing at them, show them this verse. And go, well, then why did they want him dead? See, the Jews had already judged Jesus according to their law, and they had found him guilty, although they lied and there was false testimonies. It was illegal trials, we all know that. See, when Rome conquered a nation, they would allow that country to operate under their own laws as long as it didn't contradict Rome's laws and their purpose. But see, the Jews' law was that anybody who blasphemes God should be put to death. They get that from Leviticus 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Boy, what would happen in our country if we had that law? We'd be a lot of stoning going on. They shall certainly stone him, the alien, as well as the native. They didn't put up with that. Listen, here's a quick commercial. You're not going to like it, but I don't care. It's how God designed it. When people outside of their nation came in, they were expected to live by the Jewish laws. They had to become Jewish in their thinking. And one of those laws was, you come into our nation and you blaspheme our God, we kill you dead, because that's our God. We didn't ask you to come in this nation, this country. You wanted to come in. So follow our laws. Now I'm just going to stop right there on that. But see, that was Jewish. You blaspheme our God, you are being put to death. Jesus, in their mind, blasphemed. And so they wanted him put to death. Now here's something that interesting happened. Let's go to verses 8 through 12. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? Look at how Jesus replies in verse 11. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar, and everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Now what we see right off the bat, I emphasized it, was that as soon as these words the Pharisees spoke, Pilate became even more afraid, which means at some point Pilate was afraid to begin with. So why was he afraid? Well, probably a number of reasons. Pilate was afraid of the possibility of riots. Them Jews were crazy, man. They'd get crazy. They would start causing riots and getting everybody all stirred up, and then the Roman army'd have to be called in, and then there was usually deaths, and then Caesar heard about it, and it just, you know how they say junk rolls downhill? Well, Pilate was afraid of that. If you know your history of this time, Pilate was already on Caesar's naughty list. It's why he's in the armpit of the Roman Empire now. Yeah, but there may be another reason why Pilate had to fear even more. And that's another gospel that gives us insight into that. Matthew 27, verse 19. While he, being Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. You catch what she said? Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Oh, there were some creepy things happening around this trial. Pilate's wife gives him warning, and now the Jews are saying that Jesus proclaimed to be the Son of God. Romans very much believed in the possibility of multitude of gods, of different gods. And things around Pilate were unraveling, and he was running out of options. And so it was time for a conversation. This time Pilate asked Jesus where he is from. Now, I don't believe he was asking where Jesus was coming from, his earthly life, because he already knew that. That's why he sent him to Herod. He knew he was from Galilee. That was question and answer. That's why he went to King Herod to begin with, when he found out he was from Galilee. Pilate really wants to know what realm our Lord is from. Where are you from, really? Jesus gives no answer, and this is to continue fulfill prophecy. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Pilate is taken aback that Jesus would not answer as to give a defense to this charge. And then Pilate, who's totally full of himself, proudly declares that he has the power to release Jesus, or he has the power to have him crucified. Pilate, like so many today, have no concept of how little authority we truly have in this world. Oh, we think we can control stuff. We have zero authority in this world. There's only one. Listen, even the enemy of our soul thinks he has it going on. He doesn't understand. Jesus has him on a short chain. And when he gets out of line, Jesus yanks him back. The devil can only do that which God gives him the authority and allows him to do. And it's the same with us. If you're in a place of position today, if you've ever been in supervision, if you've ever been the boss, you're not there because you're great and because you're intelligent and because you have all this wisdom. You're there because God placed you there. And he's placed you there for a purpose. Pastors are in positions not because they're great speakers, not because they're all holy, because God placed them there. And when God places a man in a position, there ought to be respect, not to the man, but to the God that placed him there, and understanding the authority given thereof. And Pilate misunderstood, so he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. Jesus straightens him out by telling him, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you from above. Pilate, even though he's spineless and is unwilling to set Jesus free like he knows he should, Jesus makes it understood that it's still the Jews who have the greater sin, because they are the ones that turned him over to Pilate. We see in verse 12, Pilate again makes another effort to have Jesus released. And the religious leader's rebuttal is that if Pilate releases Jesus, he cannot be a friend of Caesar. Why? Because Jesus made himself out to be a king. Remember last week I told you that the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate because they didn't want Jesus' blood on their hands. They wanted Rome to do their dirty work, but they knew that the charge of him claiming to be God, Rome would care less. Rome didn't care about their religiosity. Rome didn't care about their laws and their rules. Rome could care less. But now when you talk about another king, now you got Rome's attention. Now you're talking about somebody trying to overthrow Rome's authority. They throw that back up into Pilate's face. Apparently, you can't be a friend of Caesar if you're allowing someone who claims to be a king to be set free. I finish with verses 13 through 15. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat called a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. And it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Notice the change. The first time it was, "Behold the man." Now it's, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, the men who represented God, the men who were supposed to lead others worshiping of God, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." It was either out of irritation or frustration. Pilate throws out the jab to express his aggravation with the whole situation by saying, "Behold your king. Shall I crucify your king?" Got them all riled up. I want to finish with some truths that we need to look at as we close. First, we see once again the Lord bringing people to a place of decision. Jesus is the center of all this, and he's bringing every single person involved to a point of decision making. You have the Jews, they have to decide whether they're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, God in flesh. They have to decide whether they're going to believe he is who he says he is. You've got Pilate, who's going to have to decide what he's going to do with Jesus. You have the crowd of people out there listening to everything that's being said, and they too have to decide what they're going to do with just Jesus. See, there is no middle ground when it comes to Christ. We either will receive him as our king, or we will deny him. I want you to think about that for a second. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're given another option today. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him as your king, or will you deny him once again? And when you deny Jesus, what you're doing is giving your allegiance to the devil himself. Hey, listen, let's not kid ourselves with everything that's happening in our country today. It really boils down to those who desire to do evil and to steal, kill, and destroy. They've aligned themselves with Lucifer, with Satan, with the devil. Oh, they can claim to be self-righteous. Oh, this person deserved that. Oh, this person hurt me, whatever. No, you made a choice to be a follower of the devil and to be a part of his kingdom. The Bible is very clear. Anyone who denies Jesus as the Christ is Antichrist. And they fall under the realm of Lucifer. See, the Jews had a choice. They could have accepted Jesus. They saw all the miracles. They heard all the teaching. He had raised people from the dead, for crying out loud. And yet they chose to ignore that. But instead, they gave their allegiance. Listen to what they did. They gave their allegiance to the one who they despised. They hated Caesar. They wanted to overthrow Caesar. They didn't want to be ruled by Caesar. And yet when it came to Jesus, they'd rather give their allegiance to the one they despised and who despised them. And that's what we do when we reject Christ. We give our allegiance to the one we really can't stand, and he hates us. And yet we'll give our lives to that instead of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. That's how jacked up our hearts and our minds can be. We would all agree this is borderline insanity. And yet millions of people make the same choice every day. In fact, there'll be here some today that will walk out the doors the exact same way you were when you came in, and you're still giving your allegiance to Satan. And you can say, "Well, no, I'm not doing that." Yes, you are. Unless you come to Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, you are walking out and saying, I'm okay with being with the devil. Preacher, you're preaching hard. Yeah, well, we're running out of time. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to pat people on the head and rub their bellies. We've got to tell them the truth. And then you have Pilate, who tries not to make a decision, but by not deciding, he chose. In fact, we see in Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, what'd he do? He took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, oh, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See that to yourself. Listen, poor Pilate tries to make himself innocent of the blood of Christ when the truth is that none of us are innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. We all have his blood on our hands. And we just cannot wash our hands from the whole thing and just keep living life, because choices have to be made. And all of our choices have consequences. We could have good consequences or we could have bad consequences. See, Pilate wanted nothing to do with the death of Jesus, but the Lord's own people, those he came to love, those he came to heal, those he came to redeem, cried out for his death and his crucifixion. To the point, Matthew 27:25 says this, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. So what we must take away for our own good and for the good of those around us is that there is a choice that has to be made, and we cannot avoid it. We cannot just wash our hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. We either accept his amazing grace and salvation, or we can might as well just cry out, let his blood be upon us and even our children. So I finish today with, behold the man. Behold Jesus, Savior of our souls. What shall you do with Jesus today?